Okay, it's time to begin our class at Acts chapter 12, down toward the end of it. We'll see if we get to the questions at all today. I've got some other stuff that is sort of in the direction of what Mickey mentioned at the end of the last class. So we'll see how far we get on the outline, whether we even get into the questions at all. All right. In chapter 12, we're at the essentially at the end of chapter 12, and there's a few things here that we wanted to discuss regarding that. Now, the outline that we looked at the beginning of this class, way back, what is this? This is I think this is class number 67 or 8 or 9 or something like that. So, way back when, class number 1, we discussed the outline of the book of Acts and divided it into three sections. So I was talking with Mickey this morning. He says that he likes to look at it as sort of two sections, in that the first two sections, the church at Jerusalem and the church in Judea and Samaria, have to do more with Peter as the main character, whereas when we get into 13 and following, it's more Saul of Tarsus, Paul, as the main character. So we are, however, at the end of the third section. So, as the outline has it, we had the church in Jerusalem discussion about from 1:1 to 7:60, and then the church in Judea and Samaria, which really didn't get into Samaria until very close to where we are right now, 8:4 through 12:25. So that's interesting. So the outline doesn't go far enough here. So. Actually, the church of Jerusalem is 1:1 through 8:4, then 8:4 through 12:25. And so now, as we enter into the next chapter, in chapter 13, of course, we're talking about the church in the uttermost part of the earth. And, of course, we've seen the map that Mickey has that shows the extent of the church moving northward as it goes up to Antioch and some of the places up there. But what we left off with last week was us talking about God punishing Herod for his pride. And so if we look in verses 20 through 23, we have another story about Herod. Now, when we talk about Herod here, what Herod are we talking about? Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First. That's correct. So let's just get familiar with this. Perchance we can get someone to volunteer to read verses 20 through 23. Randy?
Acts 12:20-23. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace, because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died.
All right, so King Herod, who is Herod Agrippa the First, and I've got a couple of charts here after this that discuss his lineage. He appeared to, at least at this time, appreciate this bit of praise that he got from the audience there that said the voice of a god and not of a man. But when we look and start reading in Josephus here, which we'll do in a minute, we see that Josephus gives a slightly different take on that. But Josephus, not being an inspired writer, is somebody that we have to take with a certain amount of, caution, I would guess. anyway, so we see that he was talking to these people, and they notice that it says upon the set day in verse 21, he arrayed himself in royal apparel, and you'll be interested in hearing, if you haven't read it yet, what Josephus has to say about that. So Herod failed to give the glory to God. And, oh, I forgot to write this verse down. Revelation 7, 10 through 12. All right, my computer's going to be slower than me, I guess. There we go. And this is just, of course, a declaration from the folks that are in heaven, as we're talking about in Revelation chapter 7. So 10 through 12 says, "And they cried with a great voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Now, when we look at things like that, we realize that there's not what we would call a whole lot of this glory and honor left over for men. In other words, it would appear that as we discuss things here in Revelation, the seventh chapter, that the glory and honor is to be to God. And we see that proclaimed throughout the New Testament, that that worship is never given to anyone other than God. Now, who is the only one that was on this earth that properly accepted worship? Jesus. So we see a few times in the New Testament when people fell down at the feet of the apostles, or an apostle fell down at the feet of an angel, or things like that, and they always said, "Get up, I'm just a man." Worship God was the implication here. But we see many times that people fell down to worship before Jesus to give him praise. He never mentioned anything like that. Like, "Get up, I'm just a man like you." He accepted praise and worship. And he indicated that he was worthy of that by the miracles that he performed. That was what he was. It was his function in life, as it were. So Herod failed to give the glory to God. So it says that an angel of the Lord brought divine retribution and then brought God's judgment upon the godless, murderous ruler. But when we study the extra-biblical sources about Herod Agrippa I, we don't get the same take from the extra-biblical sources that we do from the Bible. Now, of course, when we look at it from the New Testament, we understand that the New Testament is looking at Herod Agrippa I in a certain aspect, in a certain light. In other words, how was he affecting the church? How was he living his life? And so let me, I'll just read from Josephus here in a minute. But but as we look at this, as Randy just read in verse 20, let me get back to my scripture here. As we just read in verse 20, it said that he was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Now, verse 19 says that he has gone where now that he had finished executing the guards that had let Peter go. He had gone to Caesarea. So let's look at the map I've got here. That's not very clear. But so as we think about this, we realize that he was not particularly happy with the people of Sidon and Tyre. He's gone up to Caesarea from where he was at Jerusalem. And so why has he gone to Caesarea?
The capital for the Roman government, wasn't it?
It was a Roman government capital, and it was also sort of a, I don't know, his resort. It was a place that he would go to get away, I guess, from the headaches and stuff that was going on in Jerusalem. Herod Agrippa was the king of quite an area around here. He had quite a bit of area that he was in charge of. And so it would appear that he went to Caesarea to go to the palace that was there. And of course, it's right on the coast, so it's not a nice coastal resort town type thing on the Mediterranean here. You know, you hear the discussion of the coastal resort towns on the Mediterranean. You know, everybody wants to go to Cyprus and, you know, lay out on the beach. So I don't know whether Herod wanted to do that or not, but that's where he was. And so we have sort of a parenthetical here getting away from the mainstream of the story, in which we were talking about the church, and going and talking more about Herod, the person that that was responsible at the beginning of this chapter for what? What was Herod responsible for at the beginning of this chapter?
Had James
killed and had Peter arrested, right? And so that was interesting to note there. Also, why do you suppose that Herod chose to have Peter guarded with four quaternions of soldiers? What made Peter so worthy of being guarded so heavily? What had happened before? They'd been released, right? All of a sudden, poof, they're gone. You know, and it's like, wait a minute. This guy has a tendency to disappear. And so I hadn't thought about that until I was reading through it again yesterday and thought, really, that's an awful lot of soldiers just to guard one person. But the apostles had been released before. Was it chapter 4 and then in 5 also? Twice, you know. So it was Peter and John, was it, that were at the temple in chapter 3, 4? Started in 3, and then they took them, and then they got released, and then later on the apostles, a bunch of them, got taken, and they were miraculously released. So Herod had a reason to guard Peter so strictly. Well, when all this was done, he just said, well, whatever, just kill all the guards, that's fine. I think what it is, many times we have a tendency to call these kings cowards. I think a little bit less of them than that. They consider human life, other than their human life, to be just something to be toyed with. So, for example, when Pilate said, okay, go ahead and crucify him, it was just a matter of, yes, certainly he wanted to keep a riot down. He didn't want that to occur because then he knew it would take more of his time and more of his trouble. Some of his people might get killed and this and that and the other thing. But the fact of the matter is that he considered neither Barabbas nor Jesus worthy of even a note in his diary, as it were. He would just as soon kill them as kill anybody else. As we look at the reign of the Herods throughout the time there, we see that they were not particularly nice even to their own families. And we'll discuss that in a minute here as we get to the people chart. the thing is that the concern for life by the Roman leadership was not particularly high. As far as they were concerned, anybody that was under their occupation was on the equivalent, near as I can tell, on the equivalent of a dog. I mean, there was no more value for their life than for anything else. So whether he released Barabbas or released Jesus didn't make any difference to Pilate. You know, but he just wanted to make sure that he didn't have to do more work than he needed to have to do. And so that's why he said, oh, okay, right, take Barabbas. I'll just kill this guy. And so that's what he did. And in like manner here, I think Herod Agrippa, when he killed James. Of course, where do we first read about James? The Bible class song, right? Peter, James, and John in a sailboat, right? So one of the apostles, one of the first of the four, first four apostles, right? The brother to John, right? And were they not the ones that were the sons of Zebedee, the ones that were called at some time Boanerges or Boanerges, however we want to pronounce that? Pardon? Sons of Thunder, yeah. I don't know whether that means they were a bit unruly or what, but anyway. But they were, perhaps they spoke well or something like that, or maybe they sang well for all I know. But so he had killed James, and James, right? Or John?
Yeah.
James, right?
Yes.
Get them mixed up here. Yeah, verse 2, kill James. All right. So he said, oh, well, it looks like the Jews like that. Well, I like to be friendly with the Jews, so I'll take Peter. And so he took Peter and put him in prison. Why didn't he just kill him right away? He wanted to wait till after something.
Oh, after Passover.
Yeah, the days of unleavened bread, it says here in verse 3. And he intended, it says in verse 4, after the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So it looks like he just grabbed James and just cut his head off, or whatever you do with a sword. But it looked like Peter was going to sort of get a trial, or at least be publicly executed or something. But he was going to wait till after the Passover. we see that there is little regard for life by Herod Agrippa I, or any of the Herods for that matter. And when we get down here to the end of chapter 12, when Herod goes off to Caesarea, it is of no consequence to him that he just ordered the deaths of 16 men. Even though they were most likely Roman soldiers, because it mentions the quaternion, that's a Roman term. Once again, since these were just commoners, just soldiers, make any difference to him whether they died or not. Yeah, Randy?
Just speculation, but I remember thinking when I read this before that it summarizes it for us, but perhaps what happened was he demanded the soldiers rat out whoever let him out. And since nobody ratted anybody else out, then they all died.
Yeah, that's right.
Again, it's speculation, but in a case like that, you'd think that he'd want to know, who's the mole? Who's the rat?
Yeah. And I'm sure they all stood up and said, well, it was an angel.
And there you go. Was willing to take
right.
This. He's everybody else.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And it actually goes all the way back to the crucifixion when the soldiers were at the tomb and the body of Christ rose, and to them it just vanished.
Yep.
And so Herod's been having problems with soldiers and Christians. That's true.
So this is not the first time somebody's disappeared on his watch. Well, that was a different Herod, but still, it was, yeah. And so it was, notice, you'll remember in the Gospels, it said that they wanted a report from the soldiers, and then they gave them money to say what they wanted to say, and he said, and I'll get you out of trouble. So that you don't get killed like these guys did. So, of course, this is a bit of time after that. So, but we see that the same thing happened back when Jesus' body disappeared, or something similar anyway. So, anyway, Herod Agrippa I has gone here to Caesarea to relax and whatever. And he was already mad with people in Tyre and Sidon for some unknown reason. And so they said that they were going to come down and they were going to talk to him while he was down here at Caesarea and kind of, talk nice to him, because it says that they were fed from his kingdom. So they were way up here, but apparently somehow their goods for eating, whatever, wheat or whatever it is, they were fed by the fruits of his kingdom. So I'm not sure exactly why that was the case, or whether even this was in Herod Agrippa the First's particular area of responsibility. I read a lot about the Herods and such online, but it's so convoluted and complicated, it's difficult to remember a whole lot of it as to who was in charge at that time. But let's go on here to the Herods. So the person that we're talking about here is Herod Agrippa I. But we see that he had several brothers and sisters. One of the sisters, of course, was Herodias. We've heard about her before. And then Mariamne comes up several times in the lineage. We have the person that was simply called Herod the Fourth, and then Herodias, of course, and Aristobulus the Fifth. But it's interesting, perhaps even fascinating, to note that this is sort of where I started the lineage of him. And it's interesting to note that Alexander Maccabeus and Alexandra Maccabeus married one another way back when. They were cousins, as were several of these people, or first cousins. But anyway, do we recognize these last names? Right. So, John Hyrcanus, also known as, what is it, John the Maccabee, or something like that. The Hammer, yeah, was the one that led the Jewish revolt way back when in the negative 100s. And so you notice that these people died in 48 and 28, so B.C. So they're a couple of generations past these people, but they are part of what dynasty?
Herodian.
The Hasmonean dynasty. The Herodian dynasty is going to start right here. They're part of the Hasmoneans. And the Hasmoneans are the ones that were in charge of Israel for, I don't know, a couple of hundred years. But when the Greeks started doing nasty things, these people then revolted against their Greek masters, as it were. And so that's where we see the historical books of Maccabees that were written. Not inspired books, but good historical books to read about what happened in the interbiblical period, or intertestamental period, I should say, interbiblical period. So between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. So some excellent reading about what happened at that time. But we can see then that these two had a daughter. I mean, they had more children. But so Mariamne the First, of course, was a Hasmonean because these two were both of the Hasmonean Empire. They were the king and queen, as it were. But she married Herod, who we call Herod the Great. And he was an Idumean. Now, where did the Idumeans come from?
Edomites.
Yeah, Jonathan, do you have a? Okay, just okay. They're the Edomites. Okay. And so what happened regarding the Edomites / Idumeans in relationship to the nation of Israel?
They wouldn't let them pass through their land?
Well, yeah, early on, right. And then later on, after Israel was established in the country, after several hundred years and things like that, what happened?
God said Esau the older would serve Jacob the younger. And so under David, Israel conquered the Edomites.
Yes, Israel conquered the Edomites. And so at that time, the Edomites nominally became what? Jews. A certain amount of them, or perhaps a lot of them, converted to Judaism just to make things easier for themselves, I think. So nominally, Herod, an Idumean, was knowledgeable and perhaps semi-observant of the Jewish religion. He was probably what one might call a non-practicing Jew. We see there's a lot of people in various religions that are non-practicing this and non-practicing that. You know, they show up to the church building on Easter and Christmas, and that's the only time you ever see them. But Herod and his family, as Idumeans, had been well influenced by the Jewish religion, and their people had been under subjection to the nation of Israel for quite a while. Now, of course, when the nation of Israel was taken away, the Idumeans, of course, probably just did whatever they wanted to do. I don't know how faithful they were, but the fact of the matter is that that's what Herod was. So we have here Herod, then, an Idumean, marrying Mariamne, who's a Hasmonean. And so that made Aristobulus the fourth their son, one of their sons, nominally the last person in the Hasmonean dynasty. Notice that it's interesting that he dies fairly soon. So Herod the Great, his dad, died in 4 BC. You notice that Aristobulus the fourth died 3 years before that. That's because Herod didn't like the fact that he was a Hasmonean. In other words, he was sort of acting that way. And he had Aristobulus and his brother strangled. So it's just, and that essentially killed them. That was what he intended to do. So Aristobulus was not on the good side of his dad, I guess. So, and as a matter of fact, when you read through here and look further at some of the other brothers and sisters and things like that, we see that there are a lot of sudden early deaths among them. And so there was a paring down of the herd to however Herod wanted it to be. Now, Herod, however, did sort of dote on his grandsons and granddaughters. And so he didn't bother to kill them all off. So they were around for a while. But anyway, so Herod the Great and Mariamne had Aristobulus, who didn't last around very long, but he did have time to marry. It would appear that in the Greek and other things, the word is Berenice. I think by the time we get to the translation of the New Testament, we have Bernice. Generally speaking, the extra syllable appears to be in there in the Greek up until at least the beginning of the AD times. Anyway, those two had at least these five kids. And of course, I think Aristobulus managed to kill Bernice at some time. Of course, Herod had Mariamne put to death also. He noticed that she died a significant time earlier than he did, and that wasn't of natural causes. So Mariamne, I think she considered herself too much of a Hasmonean queen. So he got rid of her. Actually, if you look up Herod the Great, as I recall, looking just on Wikipedia, I think he had like five or six wives throughout his life. And I think he ended up having like 13 children from many of those wives. And several of those children, as I say, expired suddenly at an early date. Mickey?
Am I thinking correctly that it was Herod the Great who seemed to have some kind of a mental thing going on that anybody posed any kind of a threat, at least in his mind?
Well, that's true. That reminds me. He thought it wasn't good to have these Hasmoneans around. She killed off her entire family, whoever was left, because they were probably a little uppity anyway. They thought that maybe they should be rulers. Herod didn't like to have people around whom he didn't think were completely in his camp. Yes, sir.
And to top it off, when he knew he was going to die, he ordered all the leading the heads of the leading families in Israel killed, so all of Israel would mourn at his death.
Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, when Herod was getting ready to die, that's what he did. He took out a lot of people with him. Notice here the date of Herod's death at 4 B.C. How does that work into the New Testament story? That's the time that Jesus was born. Okay, so you say, well, how could Jesus be born 4 years before Christ? So it's because of the dating thing that we have here. So our calendars are kind of mixed up and things like that. And when our calendar, what's it called, the Julian calendar that we have now?
Gregorian.
The Gregorian calendar, right. It was set up by Pope Gregory the something or other
in the 6th century. fourth and fifth than the 400 or 500s.
Okay, so maybe the 500s or something like that. But anyway, they were off on trying to figure things out a little bit as far as our calendar goes and da-da-da. And so when it comes down to it, if we count our calendar back, it turns out that Jesus was born about 4 B.C. according to our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, nominally the Gregorian calendar. Sir?
It would have been 6 because Herod was alive at least 2 years after Christ was born.
Right. So, so Jesus was born around here, and yes, he had the 2-year-olds killed, right? Or I mean, everybody from 2 years and down. From so we would assume that that's as long as 2 years after Jesus was born. Herod may have had a sort of a span in which he considered which children he should kill, but so you'll remember that he had children in the area of Bethlehem killed from 2 years old and under. Okay. So, yeah. Herod killed off everybody, including his son, but not before he and Berenice could have these children, of whom Herod Agrippa I was one of them. So, this is the person we're looking at right now. So, Herod Agrippa I. So, he's usually just called Agrippa I, though, interestingly enough, Josephus mentions a couple of times that he's called Agrippa the Great. Randy?
The Gregorian calendar began in 1582.
Okay.
Pope Gregory the Eighth.
Pope Gregory the Eighth, 1582. Okay. All right. And we do have a Julian calendar. The Julian calendar is something that just counts the number right now, at least the way that we use it, just counts the number of days in the year. So this might be, you know, day 200 or something like that. And so you'll see that in a lot of purchase orders and things like that. It's Gregorian, or I mean Julian date such and such. All right, anyway, this just shows us where we are. This is the person that we're talking about that had James killed, that had Peter taken prisoner, that had the perhaps 16 guards that were guarding Peter killed, and he was the one that went to Caesarea and talked to all these folks from Tyre and Sidon, and they said that he was a god. Now, this next slide that I'm going to put on here, I don't expect you to read, but I'm just putting it there to let you know that I've got a quotation here from Josephus. Now, if you haven't read the works of Flavius Josephus, at least partially, you kind of missed out on history of this particular time. Flavius Josephus was a Jew that was taken to Rome and raised in Caesar's household and took on the name Flavius Josephus. And he was a historian, and as a matter of fact, as I understand it, he was with Titus when Rome was destroyed. And he was a person that wrote a lot of these things. Yes, sir.
He was a Jewish general that was captured early in the rebellion, and then he attached himself with Titus and assumed the name Josephus, and then the Roman emperor asked him to write the history of the Jews and his antiquities of Josephus.
Yeah, I think actually he got taken into Titus's family, right? Isn't that where
they became close. Originally, he was a Jewish general that was fighting the Romans.
Right. Okay. Yes, Jonathan.
If memory serves, at one point he was appointed the official historian of Titus or something like that.
Yeah, yeah. And so
he had an official appointment within the household of
Titus. And I was kind of surprised at this in my research here within the last couple of days. I realized that the works of Flavius Josephus are now in the public domain. And so I have downloaded a PDF file that's like 11 megabytes long that I'm going to put on the website. And so these books you can go out and buy for some nominal price. I have a 4-volume set that I bought a number of years ago. But they were, of course, written in Greek. They were translated by a guy named William Whiston in 1700 and mid-1700s, I think. And so the words that he uses are, to us, archaic words, and so difficult to understand. But what I wanted to do was read from Josephus in what's called his book of the Antiquities of the Jews, in book number 19, in chapter 8. And in paragraph 2, he describes this scene that we're talking about, leading up to it and what happened to Herod. So, and that's what's on here is what I'm going to, I don't know if you can, well, it's clear from here. But, so, it starts at when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city Caesarea, which was formerly called Strato's Tower, and there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar, upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety. At which festival a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons and such as were of dignity through his province. On the second day of which he shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful and came into the theater early in the morning. At which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, this turns out, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Which hardly seems like a, you know, something that somebody would shout out, but still seems rather well prepared. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterwards looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings. Let me just stop there. Has anybody heard of American literature about an owl being a bearer of bad tidings?
I think the owl called
the book. The book, yeah. So if you read any Southwestern literature about Native Americans, you will note that the owl is almost universally a symbol of bad tidings. And so if they see an owl, they know they're in trouble.
So.
Yeah. Anyway, so he saw this owl. Now, it turns out that there's a story behind this also. Apparently, he had seen an owl before, a number of years before, and it had brought good tidings to him, but had said to him that if you see me again, you're going to die. So, Herod is in trouble here, at least as far as the owl was concerned. Simeon says, once it had been a messenger of good tidings to him, and fell into the deepest sorrow. That's what Herod did. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life. While Providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me, and I, who was by you called immortal, and immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept what Providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. I'm sure. When he said this, his pain was become violent. Accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children after the law of their country and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation. Now the king rested in a high chamber, and as he saw them lying below, lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age, and in the 7th year of his reign. For he reigned 4 years under Caius Caesar, 3 of them were over Philip's tetrarchy only, and on the 4th he had that of Herod added to it. And he reigned besides those 3 years under the reign of Claudius Caesar, in which time he reigned over the forementioned countries and also had Judea added to them, as also Samaria and Caesarea. The revenues that he received out of them were very great, no less than 12 millions of drachmae. yet he did borrow great sums from others, for he was so very liberal that his expenses exceeded his incomes, and his generosity was boundless. So I'm sure he put his wife off too, and his children. So see here that Josephus is sort of giving a second to what the Bible has to say. In other words, we don't look in secular history and see that the Bible says that Herod Agrippa got a tummy pain and died right away, and then we look in secular history and say, well, he actually lived 47 years after that. No, he died within 5 days. And so we see that, indeed, that Josephus backs up extra-biblically what we know to be true from what the Bible has to say. Randy?
Just to be clear, God doesn't send birds of death to let us know when we're going to die.
No. Yeah.
Nor does he send birds of life telling us we're going to have good tidings. But I noticed on the map, Caesarea is part of Samaria.
And yeah.
It's interesting that those people, regardless of Josephus, just what the scriptures tell us, they say the voice of a God, not of a man. And then Josephus says, yeah, and then they pleaded with God to save his life.
Right.
Well, how many gods do they think there are? Well, in Samaria, obviously more than one.
Yeah, right.
They think he's a god, but then they're pleading with the other god to save this god's life. And it's just interesting that that's the history of the Samaritans.
Yeah, the Samaritans seem to have been confused about the identity of God since the beginning. Yeah. There. Mickey, did you have your hand halfway up?
What he said.
Okay. Caesarea is in Samaria, and of course you would expect the people there. Of course, the people that were most concerned about him right now are the people from Tyre and Sidon, who were from the province of Phoenicia, and of course they were just idolaters all the way. But when Josephus says that it was the practice of the people in this land. So it was the Samaritans, the ones who thought that they were as good as the Jews, but turned out that they were not. Did you have something else?
Yeah, just a little P.S. on that. Over there in Acts 8.
Acts 8.
Philip goes down to Samaria, and he finds Simon, who's a magician, that people think he's the power of God.
That's true.
So he was, how many gods do they think there are?
Apparently they think there's a lot of gods.
Yeah. Caesar's gods.
Right. So they're showing that Herod Agrippa the First is a god, and God is a god, and Simon's a god, or at least he's the power of God anyway. So anyway, if you haven't taken the opportunity to at least look through the writings of Josephus, they're very interesting. Now, one thing that I've noticed in the writings of ancient writers, and all the way up until, the early 1900s for us, I mean, people talk about fake news today. That doesn't hold a candle to the fake news that came out in the 1800s from newspapers around the United States. I mean, they just made everything up, it would appear. I mean, you couldn't look at a newspaper in the 1800s in the United States and trust anything that it had to say. It was all full of opinion, conjecture, speculation, and just pure made-up stuff. And the thing is that people like Josephus are also well known for expounding and expanding on what they had, what they were observing. A lot of opinion in there, and a lot of things that are simply supposition on the part of the person that was writing the so-called history. Now, Josephus's works are quite extensive, and I'm sure that he didn't make up all of it. But I don't know that he was reading the New Testament to find out if he should write this particular paragraph in the Antiquities of the Jews so that it kind of matched up with the New Testament. Given that he was a Jew by birth and a Roman by choice, I doubt that he had any familiarity with the New Testament at all. And whether it was even available to him at the time that he wrote, I don't know. So, but it's interesting to note, not that we need backup from extra-biblical sources, But it's always interesting to note that not only do we have something here that says in verses 20 through 23 that we have something that happened with Herod, but we can see that somebody else said that this happened also. Somebody who didn't have anything to do with the writing of the Bible. It's just another evidence that the things that we're looking at are true. Okay, where was I? What time is it? All right. We'll go through this, and so you've all read this in detail. And so as we continue then and get into verses 24 and 25, Randy, would you like to read that extensive portion there?
As soon as I get
to
that one.
Okay. Yeah.
Acts 12, 24 to 25. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark.
Okay. Now we've seen John Mark, or we will see John Mark again, right? Where will we see him again? Where? Pamphylia on what journey? The first, yeah. Yeah, on the first journey of Paul away from Antioch, his first preaching journey, they took John Mark with him.
13:5.
Say what? 13?
Acts
13:5. 13:5, okay. So, now, but it's important to know that even after all this, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And so one of the questions has to do with, well, do we suppose that the word of God growing and multiplied had anything to do with Herod Agrippa the First dying suddenly? Well, certainly there was probably a certain amount of discontinuance of persecution of the Christians by Romans at that time because of the fact that Herod died. I mean, so there's a certain transition of power and things like that that might help that. But, Randy?
I think a lot of people ceased to believe that he was God after he died.
I'll bet that was the case. Yeah. I mean, yeah, how often do you see God die, right? So it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Yeah. All right. So, but even though there was persecution, that there were prison sentences, and there were politicians who simply didn't like Christians. It says the gospel still continued to spread, and that's important to note that even with the persecution, the gospel continued to spread. All right. So next week we'll finish off a couple of slides here and jump into the questions. Right? That sounds reasonable. So the questions are, what, two slides after this, I think. So make sure that you have the questions for chapter 12 done. There are some up here on the front if you don't have any. So thank you for your participation in the class.